Right, we shall be starting a new series on Ephesians, and today will be the first message. Right, we'll explore through Ephesians, and there are many things for us to learn from it. Right, before we begin, let's briefly ask God for His blessings. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come before Your throne, thank Thee for Your goodness to us. We thank Thee for Your grace, for Your mercies. Even more so, Lord, we thank Thee for Your most wonderful word to lead and guide us in times of darkness and times of sin. We pray that, Lord, Your word will guide us in our hearts, show to us Your truth. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us, O Lord, and even as we study of Thy word, as we handle this most holy, this most perfect and wonderful word, our lives will be changed. And we pray that even more so, Lord, You will bless us to help us in this time. Be Thou gracious to us, O Lord. Grant to us Thy strength. Grant to us Thy wisdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Right, today's message is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. I believe we have already read this in our scripture reading. Right, and the message today is entitled, Chosen Unto God. Right, so we're starting a new series on Ephesians. Alright, and Ephesians, just like the book of Philippians, that we're starting for the structured Bible class, they are both prison epistles. That means they're written by the hand of the Apostle Paul while he was in a Roman prison. And it's written to the church in Ephesus. Right, and Ephesus was a very well-known city in the old Roman Empire. Right, it's a city set on the coast, a city full of wealth. Right, and it was very well-known for this one single huge temple that they had. That was the temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis. Right, it was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And people far and wide from the Roman Empire would come to the city of Ephesus just to pray at a temple, just to pray to this god of fertility. Right, and they will come and they will commit all kinds of terrible sins over there, right, just to worship this cult, right, this cult of Diana, this cult of Artemis. So that was what this city was very well known for. And you can just imagine, it's a port city, ships come to port, you have traders all around, you have different people, different cultures, full of wealth, full of vice and sin. And you have all these things going around, and you can only imagine the Ephesian church. How on earth could they survive in a city like this? When it's so full of sin, so full of immorality, so full of idolatry. And yet, Paul writes to them, to strengthen them, to keep them, to help them to focus on what their salvation really means, to let them know that salvation is important. It is a key thing that will guide them in this life amidst all those things that they face. And not just that, but also the blessings that come with it, the unity of the church that comes with it, and also the life that follows after this salvation. How their lives ought to be conformed to this salvation given to them. How their lives ought to be conformed to the word given to them, to the truth that they have known of. So that's the purpose of this epistle to the Ephesians. It's meant to focus on salvation and then work on every aspect of the believer's life, strengthening the believer's life, allowing them to really live for Christ. And I believe that it's a good epistle for all of us to follow, for all of us to really study through. And I pray that all of us will be blessed today. And even so for the whole series ahead, right, for the messages from Ephesians. So today as we start, we are talking about chosen unto God. And you will find that if you have read through Ephesians before, if you are a bit familiar with it, you realize that from verses 3 all the way to verse 14, right, this particular passage focuses on salvation. Right, but of course this passage is quite long, it's quite deep also. Right, so today we shall just focus only on the front 6 verses. And our message topic today is chosen unto God. Right? It talks about how we are chosen to God, basically. And we're thinking about choosing. It's something that we do every day. Right? We go out there, we want to eat, so we choose what to eat. We are going out for work, we are going to school, we choose what to wear. Unless students, of course, they just choose their uniforms. Right? But choosing is part of our everyday life. Right? We choose things. But now when we are talking about choosing people, it's a bit different, right? Perhaps in the corporate world, right, when you're hiring employees, how do you choose people? Right, you look in a classified ad, they always have a whole list of requirements, right? Things that the candidate must meet before they are allowed to go for the interview or something. They must have qualifications, and not just qualifications, maybe some experience. Not just experience, you find that there are certain characteristics that perhaps the company needs for this role. For example, if you're asking someone to be maybe a manager, you will definitely need leadership skills. That's for sure. Right? Because the purpose of it is that this role must be filled. And so you need someone with leadership capabilities. Or maybe you need an engineer, So you need someone who has experience in engineering, someone qualified to do engineering. If you need an accountant, you need someone who knows how to handle numbers and figures. So things like that. Right? In life, we know that choosing people is not easy. Right? How you pick people, how you go through interviews, how the selection process goes. Just to get someone, just to get this one person to fulfill a particular role in your company. Right? So this whole process about choosing people, we know that it's a very tricky thing. It's a very hard thing. Right? And sometimes we choose wrongly. But now, as Christians, we're talking about a whole different level altogether from this. We're talking about choosing people, and it's not us choosing this time. If we're all Christians, if we say that we are a chosen people, right, a people elected of God, how does God choose us? Why does God choose us? Right, and how can we call ourselves a chosen people? That is exactly what we're looking at today. Right, and from these 6 verses, we shall see what it means to be a chosen people. What's the purpose of us, right, as we are chosen unto God? Right, so, as we look at verses 1 to 2, right, this is our very first point for today. We find that this is an introduction from the Apostle Paul. Right, he introduces himself over here in these 2 verses. And just like any other epistle of Paul, Paul introduces himself. So it says very simply, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Of course, definitely, we know that the Apostle Paul was the writer of this epistle. But down here, in this introduction of Paul, he adds in a few little points that we ought to take note of. And these few little points, in his very introduction of himself, it sets the tone for the verses that will come. It sets the tone as he talks about salvation. And so first he talks about himself. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it says here in this phrase, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. And this phrase you look at first, by the will of God. The Apostle Paul himself, he knows that it is by divine sovereignty, it is of God's own choosing himself, by God's own will, that he is an apostle. The Apostle Paul was not just some man who struggled to get qualifications and then, you know, tried to fill the office of an apostle himself. No, it is not that case. We know full well the story of Paul, who was previously Saul, but how he was this fire-breathing persecutor of Christians, how he sought to destroy Christians, how he was converted on the road to Damascus, and how we know that this was such an incredible thing, to the point where even when Christians heard that this is Saul, who is now called Paul, they couldn't believe their eyes that this was the very man who was set out to persecute them, to destroy them. And we know that is it because that Paul himself was a very willful man that he loved God? Not exactly. He was the complete opposite. He thought he loved God. He thought that he was doing a favor to God by destroying Christians. But instead, we knew that he was a man against God. But instead, by the will of God, he was chosen. God turned him. God converted him. And we knew that by that very moment, by that very conversion, his life was made anew. He became a Christian. He now believed in God. He now believed in Christ. He now truly knew that he was a chosen person of God. And he is an apostle of God. And if you think about this, is it just that special for Apostle Paul alone? No, it is not. It is the same for every single one of us. Do we realize this fact? That every single one of us, is it by our own will that we became Christians? Some of you might be thinking, oh, you know, it's like I'm really interested in Christianity. Right? So it's by my own will. I'm interested in Christ. I'm interested in God. So I come to church by myself. I bring myself here. I listen to the messages. I read the Bible. Then by my own will, right, I believe in God. I state the sinner's prayer. Is it by such a means that we come before God? I believe not, isn't it? I hope not. Some of you might be born into Christian families, especially for the youth. Do you think that it is just, oh, I'm born in a Christian family, so I'm now a Christian, automatically? Is it ever such a case? No. Every single believer, we are chosen by the will of God, solely by God Himself, not because of any good in us, not because even that we want to, but it is because God places in us this faith. God drives us to Himself. God turns us away from our desires, all our interests, all our sins, all our lusts in the world, where we were once lost in darkness, where we once didn't know what was right. God saved us. God chose us. Even though you're born in a Christian home, yes, you might come to church, you've gone through Sunday school, you know all your Bible knowledge, all those scripture texts, you have memorized and everything, you might know all those things, but still, if you have not believed in Christ yourself, if this relationship is not established, then really, what are you? Is it not God who places love in you for Him? Is it not God that turned you to Himself, that made you realize that it is not going to church that saves you, but rather, it is by the will of God alone. It is by the word of God, by believing in Christ, that one is saved. All of us today, as we think about our lives, as we even start this message, I pray that all of us will search our hearts. Think about our salvation. Is it because of any good in us? Is it because of our own will? I believe it is not. I hope it is not. Because if we do not get this right this day, then you can listen to all the messages of Ephesians, but it's not going to apply much to you if you have not come to Christ. Because this very message, who is it addressed to? We see that in the next very phrase here. It says, it is by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints and the faithful. Are these two different groups of people? One group of saints, one group of the faithful. No, they're not. These two groups of people are the same. This very same Christians that Paul is addressing in Ephesus. And first of all, we find that his description here of them is the saints. A people who are separated. Saints, the holy ones. A people separated from the world of sin and darkness unto Christ Himself. Where once they knew no love, where once they knew no light. Now they know the truth. Now they have believed in Christ. Now they are saints, called to be holy, separated. And not just that, they must be faithful in Christ Jesus. Right? You cannot call yourself a saint and say, oh, I'm a saint of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian. But then you find that there's no faith in your life. You're not a faithful saint. There should be no such description, right, as an unfaithful saint. No such thing. Every saint, every single one of us, if we call ourselves a Christian, if we call ourselves a child of God, then surely we must have faith, isn't it? Faith must be evident in our lives. As we sing, as we do all things, as we pray, as we listen to God's word, every single bit of service that we have, every part of our lives, wherever we go, faith must be part of it. Are we the faithful saints in Christ? That's something to think about. Are you just a simple pew warmer coming to church thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, I just go to church and that's it. Just listen to the message, learn a few good things, and then, no, I just go back. Maybe surf a little bit here and there, you know, when there's a need to. Is that our lives? Then Monday to Saturday, you lead your life however you want to. And then Sunday, oh, I'm a Christian, must remember, I must go to church. Is that our life as a saint? A separated person to God, a person who loves God, a person saved by the will of God, faithful in Christ Jesus? Is that a description of our lives? And sometimes we sprinkle our life with just a little bit of devotion here and there. Maybe starting the day with just a few minutes of prayer, you know, maybe just starting the day with one little devotion, and you know, throughout the rest of the day we just do whatever we want. Maybe when it comes to meal times, right, then we just give thanks for the food and, you know, that's it. Just a sprinkling of faith a little bit here and there in our lives, just to prove that, oh, I'm a Christian. So I do these things to, you know, remind myself I'm a Christian. Is that a description of our lives? Sometimes we get so lost out in the world by all the things that we are busy with. Our colleagues, with our friends, with culture, for hobbies, with entertainment, with leisure. We get so engrossed in work. Sure, it's difficult out there. Many things clamour for our attention. But do we remember this simple fact? We are the called out ones, saints, separated to God. We are supposed to lead holy lives every single day, every single moment. Is this a description of our lives? To the saints, faithful in Christ Jesus. Or are we faithful to our bosses? Or are we faithful to our companies? Just faithful to our families. But after all these things, just a remnant of it, just a little bit faithful in Christ. Are we like that? If we say that we are people chosen to God, by the will of God, then we must exercise it. As we go along, we'll find that the Apostle Paul, he will delve deeper into this whole issue of what it means to live out as a chosen Christian, as a chosen one. And of course, we find here in verse 2, a very, very familiar verse that we have gone through in SBC also, a verse familiar to, in fact, almost all the epistles of Paul. And verse 2 just simply says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a common salutation, it's a common wish, a common blessing of the Apostle Paul to the church. And he simply prays for this two things, grace and peace. He prays that all these faithful Christians, that all these saints will have grace and peace in their lives. And today, if you think about it, we're sang a song, Blessed Assurance, just now. Right? And all the songs that we can sing about peace, but have we really grace and peace in our lives? Or is there only just grace and peace when we come on Sunday for the worship service? Or is there just only grace and peace perhaps when you pray in the morning, but the rest of our day is filled with complaints, filled with agony in your life, filled with sorrow, just complaining, trudging through the world and trying to survive? That's not the picture of the saint. Sure, the world might be difficult, the world might be tough, but rather, if you are faithful in Christ, if you are a saint, if your hearts, your souls, your lives are separated to Christ, then surely grace and peace will follow us all the days of our life, all the days of our life, through every single part of our lives, in all that we do, if we are truly living for Christ. It's not just any simple random greeting that Paul says, oh, you know, peace be to you, and you know, God bless, that kind of thing. He's not just simply throwing a random greeting. He's reminding them, you are supposed to have grace and peace in your lives as Christians. We ought to have this. Do we have this? No matter how difficult our circumstances are, no matter how tough a situation we face, do we have this grace and peace in our lives? Or have we substituted this grace and peace with the things of the world? Where when we find that we are down, we are weary, we just turn straight away to television, perhaps to distract ourselves for that 1-2 hours, thinking that perhaps, you know, we'll just be more relaxed and, you know, we'll be a bit better after that. But maybe we can be a bit more relaxed, can do our quiet time better after watching a few hours of television or a movie or something like that. Do we tell ourselves this? Is our grace and our peace so reliant on the entertainment of this world? On sports? On hobbies? On things like that? Even on friends sometimes? Because it says here, grace be to you and peace. Where is it from? From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not settle for any grace and peace in your life from anywhere else. Only from God Himself. Only from God's Word. Only by the Holy Spirit's ministering in us. Only by the love of Christ. Only by God the Father. We must remember the Apostle Paul down here. He knows that he's a chosen apostle. All of us down here, we are going to call ourselves chosen Christians, people elected unto God Himself. But are our lives exemplary of all these things? Do our lives possess these qualities? If not, something is wrong. Either we are not saved, or we are saved and we are not living it out. And there's deep sin in our lives that we have to get rid of. We are a chosen people, are we not? So we follow in the footsteps of Paul, the chosen apostle. And as we come to verse 3, right, verse 3 here, we find that we are chosen unto eternity. Now the Apostle Paul, he turns our attention, right, to eternity itself, what it means to be chosen to eternity. And in verse 3 it reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And instantly, we know that our eyes will turn to the end of it. Right? Our attention is focused on this. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. First of all, we know, right, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in this particular passage, the attention is that how from God the Father, He chose us unto Christ Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we call our Lord and our Savior, whom we call our Redeemer, whom we call our Shepherd, whom we call our Light, our Salvation, our Truth, our All, our Beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who chose us, saved us, drew us to Christ Himself to let us know what His Son, what His most precious and only beloved Son has done for us. It is God the Father who works in such a way, who chose us. And this we know. And not just that, not just saving us to Christ, not just saving us unto Christ Himself, not just drawing us to know who Christ is, but it says down here, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There are two things that God has given to us down here. What has God blessed us with? The first thing down here is spiritual blessings. And is it just any spiritual blessings? Some spiritual blessings? A little bit of spiritual blessings? That's not what the verse says. The verse says with all spiritual blessings. All complete, full, perfect spiritual blessings. Do we realize that we have this most wonderful, this most fantastic gift and blessing from God? Spiritual blessings. We're not talking about a physical down here. Right? We know the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, all this fruit of the Spirit. We have read so many Psalms that talks about what? Rejoicing in the Lord, persevering in the Lord, God is our refuge. Right? All these familiar Psalms that we know. Right? All these titles and roles of Christ that we know about, how Christ is our Lord, how Christ is our Shepherd and all that. We all know all these things for a fact. It's all head knowledge. But do we realize that all these things, all these portions of Scripture, it's not just there for us to memorize. It's not just there for us to read about. But this is spiritual blessings given to us. All these qualities, like meekness, for example, humility, peace, love, all these things must be present in our lives. It's given from God Himself. But now the question comes, why are they sometimes missing from our lives? Why are they missing? Why are they present only at sometimes? When we are okay, when we are right with God, then yeah, we have them. But then, after a while, when we go out back to the world, Monday to Saturday, we fall into sin again and again and again. We go through all these cycles of sin again and again. We fall into the same sinful habits again and again. Have not God given to us His spiritual blessings? All of them. God has not withheld any part of it from us at all. You know what is the problem? Us, ourselves, because of our sin, because of our pride perhaps, we choose not to listen to some parts of God's word. We choose not to follow some parts of God's word, thinking that we know better. We know how to live out this verse better than what the verse says itself. Sometimes, perhaps is it because of the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes. When we give in to our desires of the heart, where we would rather desire something that we love, something that pleases us, something that is good to us, rather than what God chooses for us, rather than what is pleasing to God Himself. Sometimes we lose sight of God, but no, we must remind ourselves, God has given to us all spiritual blessings, all these wonderful gifts given to us. What's our problem? We separate ourselves from them. We choose not to claim them. We choose not to listen to them. We choose not to pray for them. We pray for so many other things in life. But how often have we prayed for more love in Christ, more faith in Christ, more hope in Christ, more humility, more meekness? All these things, have we prayed for them in our lives? Have we exercised them, if we have received of them? All spiritual blessings. And of course, we might be thinking of this question. So does it mean that God only blesses us with spiritual blessings? He doesn't give to us any physical blessings? Of course God does. But that's not the focus about it, isn't it? Because all these physical blessings that we receive of, what are they for? All this physical providence that we receive in life, our jobs, our careers, our salaries, our families even, right? Our cars and our houses, all these things that God provides for us, all these physical blessings that we have. What is the purpose of all these things? Are they not just there to sustain us in this life? Just there to help us to serve Him? Just there to remind us that God is the one that provides? Right, there's always a spiritual aspect in God's blessings in our lives, and we must not lose sight of that. Do not just pray for all these physical things. Pray for health, pray for strength. I mean, it's good to pray for these things, but we must remember, all these things, they always have a spiritual aspect to them. You pray for health, you pray for strength, you pray for more years to live. Why do you need more health for? To go out there to enjoy the pleasures of this world? Why do you need more years of life for? Why do you need a promotion for? Why do you need a better company to work in for? Why do you need a bigger car for, a bigger house for? Is it just for your own desires? Or is it because you want to use it for the Lord? You want to serve God better? We better think about this. The spiritual aspect is the most important. That's what Paul says. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. And not just that. Right? The key focus is here. In heavenly places in Christ. When we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our sins are washed away. We know what He has done for us on the cross. We have all these wonderful things given to us. The peace of Christ. The joy of Christ. But we know that our lives have been changed forever. In what way? Where once we were headed to hell. Where once we were heading to the fires of hell. We are now turned to heaven. And you might say, oh, I know this. Of course, we are all heading to heaven. Right? We sing about this all the time. We are marching to Zion. Right? We all know this for a fact. But is it lived out in our lives? Do we live out our lives with eternity's values in view? And with eternity's values, do we value things in our life according to eternity? And when we do so, we realize that it's a very frightening fact that every single thing that we own out here on this earth does not have much eternal value. Do you realize that the clothes that you wear, the cars that you have, isn't it? They'll depreciate, they'll rust one day and they'll be destroyed. That's all. What's the value really? Right? Even the value of houses, you can have a big house, millions of dollars, nothing wrong with that if God has blessed you with it. But still, How much eternal value is there in that house? And in our lives, in our health, right? We have all the health insurance, all the policies that we have, all these things. Medical care, supplements that we take. All these things, right? We have some value to it, but still, when you think about it, what really has eternal value in our lives? Is it not in all the spiritual service that we have for the Lord? All these things. Does God reward us according to how big a house that we have? Does God reward us to how high we are promoted? No, isn't it? God rewards us at this spiritual level. When we stand as a testimony for Him in our workplace, when we are holy and righteous, when we will not give in to any lies, any bribery, any corruption, where we stand up for our faith, wherever God leads us. All the spiritual things that we do, our spiritual service that we have in church, whether it's playing the piano, whether it's ushering, or whatever you might be doing, even cleaning the air conditioners, alright, or taking care of the greenery ministries. All these things, sure, they are quite physical in nature, but still, when you're doing all these things for the Lord, pleasing Him, all these things have an eternal value. Why? Simply because they enrich your spiritual life. You remember, they were just simple servants for the Lord, serving Him. All these things, what are they geared for? Geared to allow church to become a better place? Right, greenery ministry, sometimes you might think, why do we tend to the plants for? Right, God just, you know, make it rain, the sunshine, they'll tend, I mean, they'll just grow by themselves, isn't it? But still, when you think about it, is it not just a little thing that we do just to make the environment a bit nicer? That when people come, they realize that, oh, it's not a very, you know, messy church and everything. But things are nice, that people can come in the comfort and peace of this sanctuary just to worship the Lord. Right, that visitors can come in and they can enjoy this surroundings and just focus on the Lord, not on things around them. But things like that, as a Christian, everything in our lives, small or great, there's a spiritual aspect to it. Don't ever think that the small things that you do in life have no spiritual consequences. They do. But we must be careful in them. We must be a heavenly minded people if we are bound towards heaven. And of course, right, we call ourselves sometimes strangers and pilgrims. Right? We're just supposed to be passing through and not saying that we sell our possessions and everything, no. But this is our mindset. This is where our hearts must be placed in. Where we know the greatest treasures that we store is not in the banks here, not in our accounts, but rather it is up in heaven. What we have done for Christ, what we can account for to Christ before Him. It's what Romans 14 and 12 would say. We have to give an account to God of our lives. All the words that we have spoken, all the deeds that we have done, all the service that we have rendered, whether it is for ourselves or for the Lord. All these things, there is a spiritual aspect to it. If we are heavenly minded people, if we call ourselves strangers and pilgrims, then surely, will we not launch ourselves into service with much zeal, living our lives in much faith? Is that not what we should be doing? Are we doing these things? Strangers and pilgrims, doing what we can here before the Lord calls us home. That's how it is. Right, you know, sometimes in Singapore, right, we have this very funny expression, right? We always say, die, die, must try. Correct? People say, oh, you know, the Bak Kut Teh, oh, very nice, die, die, must try. Right, sometimes in Malaysia also, must go there. Right, all these things, all this kueh, all that, very nice, die, die, must try, you must go there. It's a common expression that we use, right? To tell someone that before you die, you must go and try this. Otherwise, you have never tasted the right Bak Kut Teh in your life. I mean, things like that. We use this term, right? Die, die, must try. Before you die, you must do this, or you must know this, or you must taste this. You must savour it first. Then you have really experienced life. Right? Die, die, must try. But when you think about our service, right? How much of our lives we give to the Lord, how much effort we spend into the little things that God has given to us. When have we ever said, die, die, must serve? Well, before I die, I must serve the Lord in this. Before I die, I must reach out to all my friends here. When have we ever said, die, die, must serve? Right? Strangers and pilgrims. We just say, oh, heading to heaven, never mind. We enjoy life. We're not tourists here on earth, you know? Not just here to, oh, see things, creation is beautiful. I mean, yes, we can admire creation and all that, but we're not just tourists here on earth, enjoying life before we get to heaven. It's a very scary mindset of what we Christians have sometimes. Just enjoying our lives, right? Enjoying ourselves in a lot before we get to heaven. But what about service? What about sacrifice? Sometimes we tend to ignore all these things. We just think that we sacrifice a little, good enough, give our offering and tithe, that is part of it. Die, die, we must serve, isn't it, before we get to heaven. Eternity's values and views. That is what God has given to us, the promise of heaven. And why this promise of heaven? Is it not for us to fix our eyes on heaven? To let us realize that we are heading towards heaven. That is our path. That is the true comfort, the true joy that we can have up there. Right, where for all eternity, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. will we not suffer just a little for our Christ down here? Will we not just give up a little, sacrifice a little for our Lord and Savior here on earth? Is it so hard to do so? All the hours that we can pour into our work outside just to earn a living. It's difficult, we know that, isn't it? But sometimes we compare the amount of effort that we would pour into what we serve on just for a few hours on Sunday. And some of us, are we even serving in the first place? Just cruising through church, attending church, thinking that, it's alright, I'm coming to church. Maybe someday in the future, maybe someday I'll be spiritually stronger or something, then I'll serve. Is that our attitude in life towards our Lord and our Redeemer who has saved us? Is this how we deny self? Is this how we bear our crosses? We have to ask ourselves, what are we chosen for? Are we not chosen unto eternity? Chosen to walk on this path to heaven? Chosen to have this hope that we can serve here and head towards heaven with this wonderful hope, knowing that our little sufferings here, our little sacrifice here, will have great consequences for us, will have great rewards for us in heaven. We're chosen unto eternity. And as we come to verse 4, we find that as we talk about being a chosen people for God, right, this verse reads here, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is our purpose. We are chosen for a purpose. We're not just chosen to do the things that we want to do, but rather, there is a purpose down here. And this verse starts with according as He had chosen us in Him. It means according. This answers the why. Right? Why do we have all these spiritual blessings? Right? Why are we heading towards heaven? Simply because it's why do we have all this hope before us? Simply because according as He has chosen us, according as God has chosen us, we are on this path right now. That is why right now we have to live out these things in this verse. And it says down here that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, if God has picked us, elected us out of the millions of this world, right, why should we even be chosen in the first place? Think about it. Is there any good in us? Is it because we are more righteous than the world? Is it because we are more educated? Is it because we have more capabilities? That's why God chose us. I don't think so. I don't believe so at all. Sometimes we wonder, you know, what is this whole, how did God choose us? At the end of the day, it's just mystery, isn't it? All we know right now as a Christian is that we are a chosen people, every single one of us. And we are chosen for a purpose. And what is this purpose that we have found here in verse 4? Two things also. First of all, you see the word that shows us a purpose. That, what are we chosen for? That we should be holy. That's the first one, and without blame. And these two qualities that we must have in our lives, they come together as a pair. You cannot be holy and full of blame, full of sin in your life. Neither can you be blameless and not be holy. It doesn't make sense. Right? These two things come together. Our lives must be holy and blameless. And holy, of course, we know. What does holy mean? Same as saints. Separated to the Lord. Our lives given to the Lord, not given to sin. And if we think about our lives, right, how holy are we? What is our perception of holiness? What do we think holiness is? Do we think that just because I spend half an hour in quiet time every day, I'm a holy person? Do we just think that it's because maybe on Sunday I dress very modestly, you know? Or maybe even every day of the week, I dress modestly very well, I carry myself very well as a Christian, therefore I'm holy. Is it just that? Is holiness just represented in our appearance? Or is it because maybe we serve a lot? We're involved in many ministries, you know, we spend so many hours in a week, you know, just serving, doing things for the Lord and everything. And then we think that, I'm serving so much, therefore, I must be holy. Is it based on all these things that we measure our holiness in God? I do not believe that is the case. Because when we talk about holiness, it's not just what we do. It's not just how we appear. It's the condition of the heart when we serve. Better it is for one person just to serve in a small little area, the right heart, the right mind, the right spirit, to serve in holiness rather than doing 1,000 things for Christ. But serving not with the right heart, not with the right character, not with the right attitude. We have to think about this. What does it mean when we call ourselves saints and a holy people? How have we served the Lord? And when we realize that the way that we serve, the way that we worship the Lord, not just service, but worship itself even, our attitudes in coming, whether we come early or late, how we dress for it, how we sing, all these things Is it not a measure of our devotion to God? Is it not a measure, a reflection of our spiritual condition, of our characters? Holiness. It can be seen in our lives in such a way, but it's not just seen. It's not just felt or something, but it's far deeper in. It reflects our character, and that will be seen. And you cannot say that, oh, look at this, 90% of my service, maybe 99% of my service, I've done it right. But this 1%, ah, it's okay, I just do things my own way. Then there can be a little bit of allowance, right? Just a little bit of things I can do my own way and do whatever I want. Right? It's okay, God will forgive me. Just a little bit of lapse, perhaps, when I fail in my character. Maybe when I'm impatient, maybe when I become angry, then it's okay. Is that a description of holiness? No. When we say that we are saints, we're separated to God, separated, cut cleanly, divided cleanly, removed from the world. Not one single shred of worldliness must be in our lives. That is what we're striving for. Not just striving for, that is the perfect mark of God that we must have. Impossible? I do not think so. Let's look at the next point first. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Remind ourselves, holiness, right, is not just before other people, but before Him. And in this next point, without blame, that means basically blamelessness. Right? That means where every single aspect of our lives, when we look at it, people can find no fault with us. But sometimes we look at our lives, in fact all the time, when we look at our own lives, when we reflect upon it, are we a blameless people? I don't think any one of us can really raise up our hand and say, yes, I'm blameless, you know, no sin in my life, I'm perfect. Right, isn't it? All of us, we know we have sinned against God in some way or the other. But is that our excuse? It's very, very sad when you hear Christians say this. Oh, it's okay. My character is like that, you know. I'm just like that. Sometimes I sin against God, I know. But I repent. Is it just an excuse like that? Our character is like this, so we just sin against the Lord? Is it just because we have failed once or twice in our life, then, it's okay. It's just once or twice we have failed in the Lord. Never mind, no. Just sweep it under the carpet and let it go, kind of thing. Is it just that? Blamelessness. Not just in the current, not just in the present, not just in the future, what we serve, how we serve, not just how we're living right now, but even our past. Every single aspect of our lives, past, present, future, our entire testimony of our lives, how blameless are we? Sure, we have all made mistakes in the past, but what have we done to correct them? What have we done to repent of them? What have we done to make restitution? Because as Christians, we know, we always think, right, Christians, very forgiving, right? Show grace, show mercy, show peace, show love. That's what we do. Then, never mind, I just sin against that person. Never mind, it's okay. Just sweep it under the carpet. Maybe we just move on, you know? Close this chapter and move on. That's what people always like to say. Is that an excuse that we don't want to deal with sin in our lives? That's not blamelessness. That's allowing sin into your lives. Because if you look at it, have our characters really changed after all we have gone through? After so many years of our Christian lives especially, after all the mistakes that we've made, how much have our characters changed? How much more Christ-like are we right now than maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago? Or even just 1 year ago? Or even just 6 months ago? How much more Christ-like are we? Holy and blameless. Are these two aspects part of our life? Can we really say that we're holy and blameless? And sometimes, you know what? We like to make ourselves very self-righteous. You know, when I was over there in Kenya, right before everything happened, that few weeks, and you know, every day when I open up my email, inbox, it's a whole pain to open it up, because you read all those emails out there, right? People sending out all sorts of things, right? And you see people saying, oh, we're right, and everything, you know, they criticize things and say all kinds of things, and then you can say, oh, no, this is righteous, this is holy, we are following the Lord, we're in the Lord. You can say all these things. We can even quote verses, just thinking that, you know, if we throw in a few verses, you'll make everything that we do is right. Just because we think that, oh, Pandan is encouraging and supporting us, that means every one of us personally, we're right. Is that how we think about it? It's sickening if that's the case. Because this holiness, this blamelessness, is applied to every single one of us as individuals. We have to take a mirror, the mirror of God's Word, and look into our lives and really think through. Have we dealt with ourselves in the first place? Just because you think that, yeah, we're here in Calvary now, you know, I persevere on, I'm faithful, right? So I must be good and right. That's not the attitude and spirit of holiness and blamelessness. This spirit is a spirit of humility, where we realize that all of us, we have to be humble. You think that we are here just because we are faithful, just because, oh, we see the truth, we see the light, so we are here in Kung Ah? Is that what we think? Oh, it's because I love God, I love His truth, therefore I'm a fundamental Christian in the BP circle. I'm not in the charismatic church. Is that what we think of ourselves as a mark of holiness and blamelessness? Don't deceive us. We must not deceive ourselves in such a way. Holiness and blamelessness is dealing with sin in our lives because we know we are standing before God every day of our lives, before Him. And one fine day when we are before Him, everything that goes through our heart, even the sins of the heart that nobody will know about, the sins in our mind, the thoughts, the vain and wicked imaginations that we have, things that are so hard to control sometimes, all these things will be measured before God. Holiness and blamelessness. Are we just going to resign ourselves in the faith and think that I cannot reach this mark? Never mind, Just live my life as I want to and just try my best. Did the Bible ever say, try your best? Did Paul ever say, oh, try your best as Christians and leave me to your best of your abilities as holy Christians? No, no such thing. The mark is there. Divine standards cannot be lowered. God's standards. It's not my standards. It's not what I'm saying down here. But this is what the Bible says. You read the cross, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the qualifications of leaders or whatever it might be. All these aspects of the Bible, they are divine standards laid for us. And what do we do as Christians? We like to reinterpret them. And we like to lower them a little bit just for us. Then we think, never mind, I meet most of it. That's good enough. That is not good enough. Because if we lapse in a little bit, then soon we'll start compromising bit by bit. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And soon enough, we look at our lives. Is it not just filled with a little bit of sin here, a little bit of sin there, a little bit of compromise here, a little bit of compromise there? And then, what is our lives, really? 90% Christian, 10% worldliness. Is that how we want to describe ourselves before God next time? Lord, I've done those things well for you. Most of my life, alright, I've done it well for you. Maybe just a little bit, excuse me. You think you can stand before God like this and tell Him with this account? Holiness and blamelessness. That is the purpose of why we are saved. Why has God saved us, called us? Has God chosen us to be gossipers of the world, where we just go and talk about whatever we want to? Oh, I hear this, I hear that. Then you go out and say anything you want. And when you do that, you carry the lies of the devil. You're doing what the devil does best. Lying, deceiving people. Are we just chosen to gossip? Are we just chosen to bring people down, where we destroy the characters of others? Are we chosen to compromise? What are we chosen for? Chosen to lead lives in the way we want to? Chosen to dress whatever we want to? Chosen to do things as we want to? Serve in any way that we want to? What are we really chosen for? Holiness and blamelessness. Think carefully. Not just what you are right now, but in the past. Every single thing. We have to make sure that our lives are clean and holy before the Lord. Otherwise, we talk so much about rebuilding the church. We talk so much about moving on. Moving on is not brushing away sin and sweeping it under the carpet. Moving on is dealing with sin. Every single one of us, we have to do that. Is it so hard to come before people to confess one with another? Do we realize that one fine day we'll meet each other in heaven? That all of us, I pray, all of us will be there singing the songs of praise and glory to God for all eternity. And is it so hard for us to humble ourselves a little bit? Just to confess one to another? Just to make restitution? Just to give an apology? Is it so hard to do that? What are we chosen for? Chosen to hold our pride higher than everything else? We must not do that. Chosen for a purpose. We have to think about this. So in our lives, how are we represented? What is our testimony? Have we misrepresented ourselves in some way or the other? That's what we do sometimes, right? We like to come here, give ourselves an impression that we are holy people. That, you know, we are like that. You know, we are all good, we are all holy, we are serving so strongly, involved in missions, involved in Sunday school, involved in this and that. We go for multiple services. Do not give people this impression of holiness. Then let them trust in you, let them become close friends with you. Then one fine day, when they realize that your real character is like this, one fine day, when you slip in your testimony, they're going to destroy their lives. You bring people to church, it's all good and holy and fine. But if you don't keep up your testimony, you don't deal with your sins. One fine day when they become Christians, these people whom you brought to church, when they look at your lives and they compare your lives to the Bible, they're going to realize, this Christian who brought me to church is like this. It's a hypocrite. are our lives like that? That's not holiness. That's not blamelessness. Don't you ever dare misrepresent yourself in such a way. Sometimes we know, right? We like to tell facts. Especially sometimes when we look at all those accident cases out there, right? They like to misrepresent a little bit. They like to skew their words a little bit. Only present some facts to show that things are, oh, I'm right, you know? Then you present only some facts. You withhold some things. You lie about things like that. Just to make yourself look a little bit better. Just to show people that you're right. Do we have to resort to such means to convince people that we are right? How are we going to show for holiness and blamelessness in our lives? By our character. By our character. By the way we lead our lives. By our service that flows from our character. Where all parts of our life, every single aspect, comes together beautifully as one whole complete picture of Christ-likeness in us. Do we not want that beautiful, Christ-likeness in all our lives, where we can show forth all aspects of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's patience, God's long-suffering? We can show all this in our lives. It's not impossible. We know of all these characters in the Bible, right? People like Job, people like Daniel. But even in the greatest of adversities, living amongst the heathen, people like Daniel, they still can live out lives of holiness and blamelessness. Not impossible. Every one of us, we can do that also. Holiness and blamelessness. We are called to this. We are chosen for this purpose. Otherwise, how can we show forth Christ? Otherwise, what good is it if we give out 100 tracts, but our life show forth none of the inside? How can we otherwise preach the gospel? Let us reflect on our lives and realize that we are chosen for a purpose. Ask ourselves to say, what are we chosen for? As we come to verse 5, Paul now turns attention to the next portion about it, chosen unto Christ. Paul turns his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Redeemer and our Savior. And in verse 5 here it reads, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So down here we have this word, predestination. Having predestinated us. This word down here comes from the original word for horizon, where God marks out something. You know horizon, right? It's a line of horizon that we see. So this word is used to mark out boundaries. Alright? So what God has done in our lives is that when He chose us, when He predestinated us, what He has done is that He has marked every single one of us. It's like, how you want to mark out land? To show that from this boundary, point A to point B to point C to point D, right? Then you use the GPS to mark it. That's what we were doing in Rwanda when we went over. To geotag all these points to show that this part is our land. Precisely. Right? And this is the idea down here in the word predestination. Every single one of us, God has chosen us, marked out our lives. Every single one of us, God knows us by name. And He has marked out us for Himself, separated us, called us. Right, that's what it means. And we are called out, predestinated, marked out unto the adoption of children. What are we separated for? What are we called out for? What are we separated unto? To be the adoption, to this adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That means we are now adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are now grafted into the family of God Himself. And is that not such a great honor? Where once we were the sons of the devil, where once we were only children of the world, headed to hell, now we are adopted to Christ Himself, to be called the sons and daughters of God. We bear forth this title, sons of God. We bear forth this godliness that we ought to have. We should have this. And let us remind ourselves that, you know, whenever we have difficulties, when we struggle with our characters, all of us do. We all have weaknesses. When we struggle with our testimony, when we struggle in life, when we are lost in a situation, when you don't know what to do, when you're down, you're depressed, what do you think of? We always come back to Christ. You think, I am now adopted unto Christ Himself. I'm the Son of God. I'm a daughter of God. How am I supposed to tackle this situation? How am I supposed to deal with it? How am I supposed to live it out with the holiness of God? What would Christ do? What principles should I follow? Is it not according to Christ's words, to God's word, to God's truth? That is for our encouragement. We are chosen unto Christ. We are called out to Him. Alright, and if you think about it, this choosing, if it is left to man, is it not a very frightening thought? right? Earlier on, you have this illustration where we choose people for our companies, where you pick up amongst all these interview candidates, people to fill a post. And sometimes we know, we choose people who give a very good impression, but when they start working, they show something else. Then we know we've chosen the wrong person, right? Or even for our group projects or whatever it might be. Sometimes you choose people based on your impressions, and we choose wrongly. And if you think about it, right, when God chooses every single one of us, it's not based on impressions. God does not choose wrongly. He's not very fickle-minded, doesn't know what to choose, and anyhow gasa, right? Anyhow pick, randomly just close his eyes and pick. No. That's not what it says here in this verse. Precisely, every single one of us is chosen to Christ Himself. Your names are recorded in heaven in a book of life. Your name that no one can remove, your name that no one can erase off. Right, whether it's Tan Tat Yong or whatever it is, your name. Right? I mean, you might have people with the same names like that, but your name, your unique person, you, are placed in a book of life. No one can remove of it. You're called to that. You're heading towards heaven. You claim eternal life. Right? And we must remind ourselves, this is who we are. We're not just anyone out there anymore. We are special people, every single one of us. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an elderly person, every single one of us, if you are saved, if you are chosen of God, then live unto Christ. Know that you're chosen unto Christ. And lastly, as we close, as we look at the last verse in verse 6, it brings to us a wonderful conclusion down here. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And of course, in verse 6 we find that we are chosen by grace. And not just chosen by grace, chosen to grace. Earlier we sang the song Amazing Grace. And is that not a wonderful hymn for us to reflect upon? We say that it's amazing grace. And why is it amazing? Because we realize that sometimes we can't understand the grace of God. That's how wonderful and glorious this word is. Grace. We can write 1,000 hymns about it and never finish describing it. All our lives, every single one of us, we'll have a different story to tell about the story of grace in our lives. All our different experiences, our different struggles. Grace. The most wonderful word. And what are we chosen by? We're chosen by His grace. And of course in the previous verse it says here, according to the good pleasure of His will. Is that not grace? According to God's own choosing, not our own choosing, not our own wisdom. And in verse 6 here, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that is exactly why, when we realize that our lives are led out in holiness, in blamelessness, when we realize who we are called to be, when we're living our lives as chosen Christians, as sons and daughters of God, then this is where we can say, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We can thank God for His grace. Otherwise, what is the point? We come here and sing Amazing Grace. Next day, Monday, we go out there into the world. We do whatever we want. And your lives show none of this amazing grace. It cannot be like that. Right? But rather, if we are living out grace in our lives, every single day, every single moment, you can say, Amazing Grace. How I got through this morning in work, Amazing Grace. Right? How I travel in this rainy night through the expressway, by His grace, Amazing Grace. Right? We can say every aspect of our lives, we can really say, by His amazing grace, I've been saved, and He has led me. Is that not the cry and song of our lives every single day, if we know that we're chosen by Him? His grace does not fail. Sometimes we fail, but His grace does not. If we think about it, we are still here. We are still alive. We still have help and strength to serve Him, to worship Him. So will we not live our lives out in grace? Right? And lastly, as we close, as we look at the second part of verse 6, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And if you think about this, is it not very, very wonderful that we are all accepted to God Himself? Have we not experienced this? Accepted to God. Who are we to be accepted to God Himself? Who do we think we are? Right? And even as Christians, if you think about it, is it not by His mercies that we're not consumed? Is it not by His grace that we can still carry on? We are accepted in the Beloved. And who is this Beloved? None other than our Beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And this word, this description of Christ as the Beloved only appears here in the Bible. And is it not a very fitting place for it to be? The Beloved. Our Beloved Lord who chose us. Should we not return our love to Him evermore? Think of the love that He has shown to us even before the foundation of the world. His love stretches from eternity past to eternity future. This love does not end. It flows evermore, increases day by day. It is ever abounding. That is His love, the love of God. And we, as people, we've been chosen by that love. How much love have we shown back to God this day? Can we not say that we love God for His grace? We love God because He has saved us. We can say all this, but we must live it out. It's the love of God in our lives. It's the love of Christ in our lives. We're chosen by grace. So this very day, as we look at all these verses together, as we think about this topic, chosen unto God, God the Father has chosen every single one of us believers ever since eternity past, before the foundations of the world, to be His own. Not just that, by Christ, by grace, by His love, given eternal life and hope. And what for? That we can be holy and blameless as His people. So today, as God's chosen people, I pray that as a chosen people together in this church, we might strive on for Him, we'll live on for Him. May we all truly understand what it means to be chosen unto God. Let us pray. Our Father and our Lord, as we come before Your throne, we thank Thee for this passage given to all of us. And Father, as we come before Thy throne, we cannot thank Thee enough for the grace that You've shown to all of us. How You have chosen us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Why have You chosen us, O Lord? We cannot know. We do not know the answer. But yet, O Lord, Your word reveals to us. It is by Your will, by Your sovereign grace alone. And by that, O Lord, we praise Your name for it. Father, we pray that even as we realize this simple fact, how we are people saved unto Thyself, You will help us to lead our lives reflective of that. In all things that we do, in our words, in our deeds, in our actions, and in our character, our lives will reflect this grace shown to us. Our lives will reflect this Christ, O Lord, that we have called ourselves sons and daughters of. That our lives will be Christ-like. That others will see Christ in us. And that we as Thy chosen people, we can go forth into this world to be the salt and light of this earth. To carry forth Your word. To carry forth Your truth to others. And we pray, Lord, even as we struggle in this tough situation that we might be in, keep our testimonies. Help us to serve Thee aright. Otherwise, O Lord, we pray, chastise us, O Lord. Remove us and bring to us to a point where we'll be humble, contrite before Thee, until we realize that we are nothing before Thee. Take away all pride, take away all sin, O Lord. Keep us holy and blameless, for we are nothing of ourselves. Guard our lives, guard our testimonies, and we pray that You give to us this humility and love, to show the love of Christ one to another, to live forth this love in our lives. Help us to be humble, O Lord, for we're all only sinners, saved by Thy grace. Saved by Thy love. Keep us as Thy people. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Thank God for the faithful preaching of His most holy and sacred word. In response to the message, let us arise to sing our closing hymn. Hymn 399, and after which I invite Elder Lan to pronounce the benediction.
and draw us nearer to Thee, to Thy believing side, and help us, Father, to press on from here, going forward from this place, striving by the grace of God to live a holy and blameless life before Thee, that we may live a life to the praise and glory of Thy name. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each and every one of us as we strive for the faith. Amen.
Once again into the house of the Lord. Before I bring you all through to the announcement, just highlight to you all, there's this book on this woman of the Reformation, as well as the Bible Witness magazine, available outside the table at the ushers table. So do take a copy each. Okay. For the announcement, for item 1, the church is in need of a full-time office administrator. Those interested can see either Elder Lan or Deacon Poff. For item number 2, Christmas caroling, okay, some updates here. It will be in both English and Mandarin at the Sunnyvale Nursing Home and Buangkok Green Nursing Home on the 21st of December. Those interested to join in this caroling, please contact me because I need to do some logistic planning. Do come register with me first. Okay, church camp 2014. Once notice, the date is printed there from the 16th to 21st June. Pray for the speaker, Reverend Stephen Koo, and please pray as well and plan to attend this church camp. Family worship 2014. Please contact Elder Lang if you wish to open your home for family worship. Take a look at take a note at the closing date. That is the closing date on the 30th of November to enable the sessions to make the plans for the next year's church calendar. Children Christmas party on the 22nd December. So be evangelistic, pray and make plans to invite your the children of or your neighbors or your friends' children. Come to this party. Invitation slip is available at the front porch. Do take as many as you can and reach out to the children. The Bible study groups. There are 5 BS groups now. If you are not in any, we would like to urge you to join one. Please see Elder Lan. Tuesday night prayer meeting. Please come and pray for God's blessings. Pray for also for the speaker Elder Lan as he take charge of this meeting. Sunset Gospel Hour, the topic will be My Heart Doth Overflow, taken from Psalm 45. The speaker will be Reverend Quek. There's nothing here. Blessing, Lord bless you and keep you. Silent meditation before leaving the sanctuary.